Thank you for joining us here for another exciting episode of Signs of the Times. On this holiday edition, we'll be joined by Todd Hampson, Jeff Kinley, as well as Greek New Testament scholar Lee Brainerd. These three experts will be discussing what is in the church's historical records regarding the pre-trib rapture, as well as other prophetic topics. All here on this holiday edition of Signs of the Times.
Welcome to the Prophecy Pros. I'm Jeff Kinley along with Todd Hampson. And of course, we love to bring to you guys some seasoned scholars, people that we can talk with, brothers in the faith that we believe will help equip you even further in not only just your knowledge of Scripture, but your relationship with God. And today is no exception. We've got our good friend Lee Brainerd with us today. And Lee and I and Todd have all spoken at conferences together around the country. And so we're happy to have Lee with us here today. Lee, good to see you.
Todd and Jeff, good to be with you guys. It's, you know, it's a blessing that we actually have something worth talking about, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. That's right. Amen. Absolutely. And Lee, of course, to a lot of you listeners and watchers, is no stranger. He's the pastor of Harvey Gospel Chapel in Harvey, North Dakota. Now, you may not know where Harvey is in North Dakota, but you got to look it up on a map. You got to find out where that place is because he's making an impact for Christ up there. But Lee, in addition to being a pastor, is an author. He's a scholar. He specializes in studying the Greek New Testament and just the ramifications, the implications that the original Greek has upon our faith. And particularly, Lee has done some incredible research into the early church fathers and the early church, particularly as it relates to their beliefs concerning the timing of the rapture. And I know, Lee, you've done some recent work on that. Just tell us, just to begin with, kind of what got you into looking backwards into time, into history, and getting into what was in the minds and the hearts of the early church fathers.
Well, my studies in the Greek New Testament quickly led me to reading extra-biblical literature, whether in the Koine era like Josephus and Plutarch, or whether in the getting into the classical era like Aristotle. I really wanted to understand Koine Greek. I didn't just want to read my Baptist or my Brethren or my Pentecostal Greek into the Bible. I wanted to enter into what they were thinking when they read. So that continued for four decades from the time I started studying Greek up until, well, the current time. I still try and read on a regular basis extra-biblical literature. Mm. I'm reading in Aristotle right now. But what happened for this immediate project, it was the spring of 2021, and I was doing a really deep dive into the apostasia question relative to 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Is apostasia a reference to the removal or departure in the rapture, or is it a reference to removal or departure in an apostasy? Mm-hmm. The question had been piqued by reading Andy Wood's book, and he raises some very intriguing and very profitable questions that should be answered and addressed. Now, I went into this research, and I determined I'm going to go right to the horse's mouth. I determined I'm going to look at every instance of apostasia that's extant in Greek literature from its first appearance all the way up to 500 AD. It took me about 2 years to do this project. I examined all 283 passages in the original Greek that are extant on the TLG website. And wherever there were translations, I availed myself of them, but about 40% I had to translate into English. So in the midst of this research on apostasia, I discovered a rapture passage in Ephraim the Syrian that I did not recognize. I'd looked at many lists of known patristic rapture passages, and the only one I was aware of from Ephraim the Syrian was the one that Grant Jeffries discovered in the 90s, and it's one that many of us are familiar with. So I ultimately set aside my apostasia research for a few months, and I went into Ephraim the Syrian. He's got over 150 Greek works not translated into English. I discovered more than 30 of them that had prophetic sounding titles, and I read them first word to last word and looked for everything I could find on prophecy. Ultimately, I found 10 pre-tribulation rapture passages. The rest of the story is history. This information has exploded on the church.
Amazing. Wow. Two quick things. One, we've got to have Lee back next season to talk about the apostasy. I think that'd be a fun one.
Yes.
Or some future season, because I think our listeners would really benefit from that. And then two, just to frame the question and unpack why we're asking Lee about this background is some of our listeners may know this, some of them may not, but there's an argument out there that says the pre-trib rapture is a recent doctrine put forth by Darby. And, you know, we've kind of debunked that earlier this season and how we're surprised people even still use that argument. But what Lee's done, and this is what we're talking about today, and this is the background he just unpacked, is he's looking at ancient pre-trib doctrines, ancient pre-trib statements from church, early church fathers and other church figures throughout history. But primarily the early church fathers. In other words, no, pre-trib doctrine in its ancient form was around in the first century, second century, third century. Is that a good synopsis of the argument, Lee?
It sure is. And not a week goes by when I don't face this, a pre-trib rapture, Darby invented that. I face it on social media all day long. And I keep thinking to myself, how many times does this dead horse have to be buried?
That's a good, we could even kind of start there. Why do you think, explain that in a nutshell, the Darby argument, in case somebody's just listening to this episode, and then explain why that really should just, they should just throw that out the window and not even use it as an argument anymore.
Yeah. Well, what's really interesting, if you understand this theory that Darby introduced the rapture, normally they claim that he got it from, Margaret MacDonald, who is a part of the Irvingite movement, and that so he essentially got a pre-trib rapture teaching from a lying spirit pretending to be the Holy Spirit. Mm. Well, what's crazy about this, it only takes a couple hours of research for anybody who's a serious student of history. You can go read Margaret MacDonald's own testimony, her own written testimony, which is recorded in the autobiography of her brothers. Or you can read any of a number of biographies and histories of the Irvingite movement, and you will understand that they did not teach a pre-tribulation rapture. They taught a pre-wrath rapture. The church was going to go through 3.5 years of tribulation and then be raptured prior to a short window of wrath. This, it's not identical to the modern pre-wrath rapture teaching, but it's so close enough they're joined at the hip. So, it's really ridiculous to claim that Darby got this rapture teaching from a heretical movement that was had a Holy Spirit work that was not the Holy Spirit. Further, if you dig further deeper in this, you'll, like, for instance, you can go to Watson's Dispensationalism Before Darby, brings out numerous historical resources that from the rise of the Reformation until Darby's day, the concept of taking prophecy literally was really widespread, and it led to a variety of views. And one of the views that was commonly broached was a pre-tribulation rapture view. The pre-tribulation rapture was literally in the air in the early 1800s, and all Darby did was get involved in this mix and then popularize it.
Wow. That's amazing. And really, once again, you know, we're living in an age where if somebody says it, it has to be true, right? I mean, if it's a TikTok video, then it has to be true. If somebody's been, you know, on a certain program that has a huge platform or huge audience, then it has to be true. And people that may not be as biblically discerning or historically informed, then they encounter that and they go, well, this guy obviously knows more than me. So how can I counteract that? And then they propagate it. They parrot the same thing that's being said. And pretty soon you've got a whole narrative out there And then along comes someone who is a biblicist, somebody who studies the scriptures and goes, wait a minute, but the Bible never said that, or that's not what church history really says. And so that's why it's important, Lee, that we think our listeners, our watchers, are interested in this, because they're facing a lot of pushback when they say things like Jesus could come back at any time. But if you believe any of the other views, pre-wrath or mid-trib or post, then you're like, no, he can't. He literally cannot come back right now. He has to wait at least 3.5 years. So it's a really important subject.
It is. And what's interesting about this is we have an opportunity here for a teaching moment to encourage believers to stand on the historical, grammatical, hermeneutic, and not be swayed by feelings, by emotions, by any kind of pressure. Error always uses fear and bludgeoning for their primary argument and faith and facts for their secondary argument. They run to selective evidence. If we just calmly stand on the thus saith the Lord in the scriptures, calmly stand on the facts of grammar, calmly stand on the facts of history, the pre-trib rapture, in fact, just dispensationalism as a whole, is a rock of Gibraltar that there is nothing that challenges it. You know, I get sick and tired of this quasi-humble evangelical academic mentality where, well, I'm inclined to the pre-trib rapture. You know, I'm going to give it a 65-35, and I hope it's true. Baloney. This is,
amen.
This, I am as convinced of the pre-tribulation rapture as I am the Trinity, salvation by faith alone, eternal security. It is a rock of Gibraltar. It's a slam dunk.
Amen. And really, amen, just to piggyback on that for a second, when you think about it, and we, Todd and I have said this to people who've come and challenged us, is look, there can only be one biblical view.
That's
on
right.
The timing of the rapture. You can't have both. It can't pan out in the end. We can't both be sort of right. So let's just kind of get along kind of thing. And we obviously want to get along with people. But at the same time, it behooves Christians to say, well, look, if there is only one timing of the rapture, shouldn't I want to know when that timing is? And so that does drive us, obviously, eventually back to the scriptures, but more back to the point for just a second here. What are some of the, or who are some of these church fathers? What are some of the names and what are some of the things that they said that would lead us to believe that this whole pre-trib thing was prevalent in the early church and in the early time of the early church fathers?
Well, the two earliest ones that actually taught any significant amount of material on prophecy are the Didache, which was likely written in the first century while the Apostle John was still alive, and then Irenaeus, which is the second century. Irenaeus has a whole book on against heresies, which the fifth volume has a ton of material on Bible prophecy. Now, we also have in the third century, we have Eusebius, and in the fourth century, we have Ephraim the Syrian. And this book that we're discussing today brings out rapture passages, pre-trib passages from all four of them.
It's amazing. And Irenaeus was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a direct disciple of John, if I remember that correctly.
Oh, man, isn't that exciting?
Yeah, that's
we're
amazing
just
right there.
We're distance away from the apostles when we're reading Irenaeus.
Yeah.
And if he claimed he got his teaching from men who sat at the feet of the apostles, it's time to stand up and listen. Now, this isn't Thus Saith the Lord Bible, but it's pretty close.
Yeah, and I'm glad you said that, because obviously, and Jeff and I often say this at conferences and even on the podcast, is really all that matters is what Scripture says. That's really all that matters. But we thought it would be really interesting to bring you in and talk about the early church fathers just to show people that it's not a recent idea. And if you could speak to a little bit to the reason, I mean, you mentioned against heresies.
Yeah.
People don't realize by the second century, there are so many heresies in all areas of doctrine that, you know, simple doctrine that was simply received by faith in the first century suddenly had to be formalized and systematized to an extent so that we could clearly state what is in Scripture and land somewhere against the heresies.
That's exactly right. You know, I get railed on every week on Twitter. oh, the pre-trib rapture, that's not the historical position of the church. Mm-hmm. Okay, which church? If you go back to the earliest fathers who were disciples of the apostles in the first 100 years, all you're going to find is a pre-trib rapture. All the earliest prophetic material is clearly pre-trib, or it doesn't address the subject at all. Wow. When you move into the later second century, early third century, you start running into people that are amillennial and post-trib. By the time you get into the fourth century, the church is nearly universally amill and post-trib. Mm-hmm. This was an apostasy. This is the result of the replacement theology that decided we're going to spiritualize Israel and turn it into the church. We're going to rob all of the promises made to her, and we're going to flush all the curses against her down the toilet.
Hmm. Well, that's so true. And we see that happening in the history of the church. And as we all know, when you study historical theology, what you find is really a messy story. The church begins to drift. They didn't just drift eschatologically. They drifted soteriologically as well. In other words, the Catholic Church came in and they started emphasizing works plus faith. That took about 1,000 years to undo that Christmas light bundle when Martin Luther came along. But listen, it was a really messy time. But back to that early century, I think that, you know, we've done a good job here setting the plate. We put some vegetables on it. Now give us some actual meat there. Give us some quotes from some of the early church fathers, so our listeners and viewers can go, wow, they said that. So what are some of the things that Ephraim and Eusebius maybe and Irenaeus may have said?
Well, I want to actually start with the Didache, because this one is in the first century. And he gives three pre-trib rapture passages in section 16. Now, the Didache, if you don't know, is actually a relatively brief document, and only the last paragraph, paragraph 16, addresses prophecy. But at the very end of that last paragraph, we read this: "And then shall appear the signs of the truth, first the sign of an outspreading in heaven, then the sign of the sound of the trumpet, and third, the resurrection of the dead. Yet not of all. Indeed, as it is said, the Lord shall come and all his saints with him. Then shall the world see the Lord coming upon the clouds of heaven." Now, I find this amazing, because if he says the resurrection is going to happen at the second coming, yet not the resurrection of all, because some of his saints are coming with him. The only way that you can be consistent and logical with this is a pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is in the first century, concurrent with John, the apostle, who wrote Revelation. Mm-hmm. Now, when we move into, let's go to Eusebius, and now we're in the third century, which is the 200s.
Mm-hmm.
And here in his fragments in Luke, which are not translated or published in English, you have to either be able to read the Greek, or you can access this material in my book or on my website. So Luke, his comment on Luke 17:26, "The cataclysm of the destruction of the ungodly shall not happen before those men who are found of God at that time are gathered into the ark and saved according to the pattern of Noah."
Hmm.
All the righteous and godly are to be separated from the ungodly and gathered into the heavenly ark of God. So you can't get around this. The saints are going to go up in the heavenly ark, and then the judgment is going to come. Hmm. And then he goes on to add, "For in this way comes the time when not even one righteous man will be found anymore among mankind, and when all the ungodly have been made atheists by the Antichrist, and when the whole world is overcome by apostasy, the wrath of God, the final wrath of God, shall come upon the ungodly." So now we might, you know, quibble with him over his hermeneutics and question whether the ark is really a picture of the rapture, or whether it's a picture of the saints being delivered through the tribulation. But that's a secondary issue.
Mm-hmm.
The primary issue is that he saw a pre-tribulation rapture. Yeah. And after the church goes up, there's no believers left on earth. And then the world is turned into pure, terrifying atheists.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point, Lee, because, you know, again, today we're, you know, almost 2000 years removed from all this, 1900, 1800 years removed from this. We today, we use terms that make sense to us.
Yep.
When we describe these mm-hmm. events, we talk about the word rapture, you know, and we've talked about that before and what it means, where it comes from. Things that make sense, words like Trinity, like you mentioned a while ago, it's just, you know, it's a word that's coined that describes a doctrine. In those days, they're closer to some of these events, like obviously the Ark, and it's on their mind. So they would naturally reference deliverance as being the Ark. Even the way that some of the early church fathers that you've written about use the word church, you know, they may apply that to all the saints, you know, throughout the whole tribulation. But specifically, it's just kind of a catch-all term. So, you're right. It is a secondary issue to quibble about just the metaphor, the word picture that's used. But the core of what they're saying is, we're out of here, and then the wrath of God comes.
Amen. And, you know, I like your point about terminology, because whether we are studying the Bible or whether we're studying ancient authors, one of the points of the historical grammatical hermeneutic is you need to understand how the author is using the term or the or the word,
right,
or the grammatical phrase. Mm-hmm. If you don't do that and you're reading a modern understanding into the word or somebody else's understanding into the word, you are failing at your job.
Amen.
Great point.
As you're saying that, I'm thinking of how you're talking is very similar to how Lee writes. For those of you that pick up some of his books or go to his website, you can't read Lee's works without seeing how methodical he is, almost laying it out like a scientist. Here's the evidence with no bias, with no, I'm not forcing my own ideas on it at all. Here's the clear evidence we need to consider. Here's the conclusion we can come to, and then that's how you come to your conclusions. I love that you work like that, because it takes the emotion out of it, so to speak. It takes the argument out of it for other people if they'll just take the time to look what you do. And really, I think that's kind of, and maybe you can speak to this a little bit, that's kind of the difference between ancient pre-trib and modern pre-trib, is that ancient pre-trib was like a baby. It was just being formed. They didn't have it all spelled out. We have the benefit of nearly 2,000 years of church history where we fleshed out theology and systemized theology. And that's simply what happened to the pre-trib rapture in the 1800s and further in the early 1900s, is it was just systematized to better understand it and better synthesize it with the rest of Scripture.
Well, absolutely. In fact, that's true for every branch of theology and for every particular doctrine in those branches.
That's right.
You know, some people get this crazy idea, oh, we just need to go back to the early church fathers, the fathers of the first two or three centuries, and then we're going to have biblical Christianity. Folks, in the Reformation, just the Reformation, you had Christianity that was more biblical than the early church fathers.
Amen.
And since then, we've had the privilege and the honor and the duty of going forth with the principles of the Reformation, sola scriptura, sola fide, sola gratia. If you don't know what those terms mean, I just said the Bible only, faith only, and grace only. We go forwards with these principles, and we're on better, more balanced ground now than ever before. Now, that's talking about the core or the nucleus of God-fearing evangelicalism. We have higher ground in our doctrine or understanding. But this was standing on the shoulders of giants who were standing on the shoulders of giants.
Yeah.
And if we can't see farther than our teachers, we're not trying hard enough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's a fantastic point. It brings to mind to me, it's almost like, you know, when people will do like research into their ancestors, and they'll do like ancestry, whatever, dot something out there, and they'll find out, oh my goodness, well, we have Irish descent, or we come from France or whatever. And it really connects you to those people, and you find out who they were, and it gives you a sense of who you are. Yeah. And to me, I think that's one of the strengths of going back to the early church fathers, especially those that were very close in time to the apostles and to the oral and written traditions that were passed down, is that it just really links us to the past. And I think that's important in today's world, because today we just want to kind of be, you know, roaming satellites, you know, theologically speaking, but we're rooted, we're grounded, we're anchored to the truth of those early apostles. Speak to just a couple of minutes, because we only had a few minutes left here. Let's talk about why this matters to someone out there going, okay, well, I got a friend. He didn't believe in any of this stuff. Well, what difference? And he's a Christian, but what difference does it really make for our lives, practically speaking? Why is this so important?
Well, if the only thing we are trying to accomplish is to have a timeline chart and put the dot on the right spot for the pre-tribulation rapture, if that was the only thing that was that we're dealing with, let's just move on and go into evangelism and discipleship and generic prophecy. The Lord's going to come back.
Yeah.
But that's not all that's involved here. What's involved here is literally the interpretation of more than 80% of the Bible, because this isn't just a matter of eschatology or end times. This is also a matter of ecclesiology, or understanding the difference between Israel and the church and the tribulation. And it's also a matter of soteriology. There's a different angle or a different approach when you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Now, once we see this clearly and we realize that we have an obligation to let Israel be Israel in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, in the Epistles, in Revelation, and we come to the point where we realize that when God set Israel aside, this was temporary, not permanent, and he's going to return to them, like he says in Acts 15. He's going to go back after he's done with the Gentile program, and he's going to rebuild and revisit the temple. So, and we see this same promise in Hosea chapter 5:14 through Hosea 6:2. The Lord set Israel aside. He's going to revisit them. He's going to purify and purge them, break them, restore them, save them. This is what we're talking about. So forget this idea that this is just a little quibble over the timing of the rapture. This is a battle for the historical, grammatical, hermeneutic, for literal interpretation, for how you understand the entire Bible from the rise of Abraham to the last word in Revelation.
Wow.
That's amazing. And that approach protects people from being subject to other heresies.
Oh my goodness.
So that I'm glad you pointed that out. It's much bigger than just that little dot on the timeline. It's a all encompassing, extremely important thing for the disciple, for the believer who really wants to be serious about following the Lord and studying his word.
Amen.
That's a great point, Todd. You know, I was thinking about how critical it is that, that people do come to a reasoned biblical view on this topic, because the stakes are pretty high. I mean, if you knew you're driving down a road and you think, well, okay, the road kind of takes a V, that's okay. But if the road goes off a cliff, then you should probably know about that. And if we're going to be raptured, then it means that we're going to be spared from the wrath of God during the tribulation. If we're not going to be raptured, we're going to experience the wrath of God in the tribulation. So it's a pretty big deal, which one of those things that you choose there or that you see in the scriptures. So it's a theological, biblical application, also very, very practical, even emotional application. Wouldn't you say, Lee?
Absolutely. And the other thing I would point out is whenever people embrace a post-trib view, whether it's full-fledged historic classical post-trib or whether it's something along the lines of the pre-wrath rapture, they always are forced to dumb down the judgments and visitations in the book of Revelation. And they get it to the point where the savvy believer is going to have his hideout in the woods and it's going to have enough bullets and beans and make it through. No, it's not going to work that way.
Wow.
Well put. Oh my gosh. Well, Jeff, I don't know about you, but we could literally sit here all day. This is the topic we love. We could sit here for hours and just mull over this, but we're rapidly running out of time. So, Lee, we want to make sure we let you have a chance to tell people where to find more about you, your ministry, your resources, because I think a lot of people need to get some of your resources on this particular issue.
Yeah, you can go to my website, soothkeep.info, S-O-O-T-H-K-E-E-P. That's Old English for Truth Fortress. My YouTube channel is also called Soothkeep, and you can connect with me on Twitter, on Telegram, on Instagram. I'd be more than happy to chat with you. on the days I actually get onto Telegram or Instagram.
Awesome. That is so cool. Yeah, I was just sitting here thinking that we should just cater in lunch and keep going here.
I was going to say, yeah, I feel like we're just getting started. Oh, my goodness.
Absolutely. Well, Lee, listen, thank you so much for your time. You're a busy man. You're writing. You're speaking. You have, obviously, a church to pastor. And we do appreciate you taking the time to talk to the Prophecy Pros today and really help educate and equip and encourage believers really all over the world that may tune into this podcast. So thanks again for being on the show.
It was a pleasure, Jeff and Todd. May the Lord continue to bless you guys and use you guys, and may we all run gloriously for the gospel until that trumpet blows.
Amen. Amen, brother. Thanks for joining us. We'll definitely have to have you on again if the Lord doesn't return between now and then. So thank you so much for joining us. Until next time, this is Todd and Jeff with our great friend Lee, and God bless, and we'll see you next time.
That's our program for this week. We are sure you enjoyed the Prophecy Pros and their discussion with Lee Brainerd. Something important that I must share with you that's coming real soon. You can join Todd Hampson and Jeff Kinley, along with Pastors Mark Kirk and Jack Hibbs, for the Southeast Prophecy Conference to be held here in beautiful Knoxville, Tennessee. That'll be held on February 8th, 2025. That's less than 2 months away. You'll want to get your tickets soon, as they are going fast. Go to www.calvaryknoxville.org. Click on the menu that's in the upper right, and then down on Events. Once again, that's February 8th, being held at the Knoxville Convention Center, the first annual Southeast Prophecy Conference. Thank you for listening to this edition of Signs of the Times. Until we meet again, may you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.